Good morning again. So I guess a couple things first. One, yes, we had an enjoyable vacation. While you guys were going through the bulk of the major heat wave, the first of what now will be three, I guess. We were in sub late. What do I want to say? In between 65 and 70, right? So we were in there for the majority of the time, which was really nice. The downside was because of the heat, I guess, is what they were explaining to me. We had no wind. We were on the coast. And for those who know me, you know the whole reason I go to the coast is for the wind to either A, fly my kites, or B, have my kites fly me. And so we struggled with that this time, but no, we had a good time. I want to thank Dustin for taking the pulpit, and I got a chance to listen to his messages. And I'll be careful here. I went to two different churches while on the coast, and I will say that I got far more doctrinal teaching, gospel teaching out of Dustin's messages that I listened to over my phone than I did in both of those churches. In fact, one of his messages combined the other two still more than, right? So it was, I don't know, it was a sad affair for me to walk into two churches and not have the gospel proclaimed. And so there it is. I'm just going to leave that there. In fact, I think that's pretty poignant, especially because we're going to be going into 1 Timothy this morning, and I think there's a tie-in there. But we'll get to that in a minute. Right now, though, we're kind of readjusting the schedule for this morning because we have a guest visitor we weren't expecting for a little bit later, until a little bit later, but luckily he's able to come early. So Bill, why don't you go ahead and come on up? Bill is one of our the missionaries that we support here at SIO, and so and I know it's been quite a while since Bill's been here. We're just going to give him the opportunity to share a little bit about where he's been, where he's going, and how he is. So,
okay.
Bill.
Well, thank you. It's good to be with you this morning. Coming to SIO Baptist is like coming home. In 1955, Pastor Manley from the church here came out to our farm on Thomas Creek out by the Sermonic Bridge and started visiting. And my father wasn't all that cordial at first, but if Mary and probably a few others remember Pastor Manley, and he didn't give up easy. He kept coming. And praise God he did, because about a year and a half later, he led my dad to the Lord. And that brought about a huge change in our family. And through that, 2 years later, I realized that all the Bible stories and all the things I heard in church, man, they must really be true, because they're working in dad's life, and I couldn't deny it. And so I accepted Christ too here at this church as a young boy, and went to school with Fran and Sharon, and a few others of us are still around. And God has been good. And I ended up going to Bible school after we moved back to California, and met my wife there. And I wish Maggie could be here today. We had 48 wonderful years together. Almost, well, it'll be 3 years this October. She finally, Parkinson's finally got her, and she's with the Lord now. So we began our ministry as a couple in 1974 among the Navajo people in northern Arizona. And that was an experience, leaving Southern California with all the conveniences and moving out to the Navajo Res, where there was no running water, there was no electricity, and had the fridge plugged into a generator. And so we were there with the Navajo people for 2 years, and later after that, we moved to northern British Columbia and began a ministry of 25 years with the Carrier Indian people, who were first cousins linguistically with the Navajo people. And I just want to say thank you for all, some of you have sent and supported people up that were up to Rock Nest Ranch in northern BC. And I've been up there for a couple weeks now. And do pray for them. If you think today, they're trying to have a family camp today, but there's two big forest fires. The camp is not in danger, but the smoke and ash is pretty bad at the camp this weekend. And so I don't know how family camp is actually going to work. But anyway, thankfully the property is not in any danger. And of course, we have the lake there, and we have three fire pumps and about 2,000 feet of hose, so they're pretty ready to if something happens. But again, thank you to the church for all the support and people you sent up there. And of course, John and Verna have sent their daughter up there, and she married a Canadian, and the story goes on and on. But God is good. In the last 15 years, Maggie and I felt the call to come back to the States, and we began a ministry with SIM. It's a mission that was started 118 years ago in the Sudan of Africa, and it's no longer called the Sudan Interior Mission, but just SIM. And we're a worldwide organization now with about 3,000 people involved from 8 different countries sending missionaries out. And but one of the unique things that's happened, and I'm sure you're well aware of it here in the Willamette Valley, is that there's more and more Latinos and international people. And being in Charlotte 15 years ago, we realized we need to do something. We need to address this and take advantage of this opportunity that God has given us. Because we felt like in the book of Acts in chapter 17, it tells us Paul is addressing there in Athens. And he said, reminds us there that God is in charge of all things, and where we live and the exact places we live. So God is sovereign. And so we began a ministry to international people in Charlotte. And Charlotte's about 900,000 people now. Metro Charlotte takes in part of South Carolina too. It's a large area. And we began a ministry. In the last 8 years, I've been directing an ESL program. We use English as a second language. And one of the beautiful things about teaching ESL to internationals is that it gives you a consistent opportunity several times a week to meet with the folks from different countries. And this last semester, we had 132 students from 16 countries. And it's just amazing that the people that God has brought to us, people that we would probably never reach in those countries if we'd actually sent missionaries. And some of those countries we do have missionaries in, but obviously we don't have that many of them. And so it's a ministry that I've really enjoyed. If my Bible college English teacher, it's going to be interesting when I meet her in heaven, because she's not going to believe it, because English was not my strong suit in college. But I've had a wonderful time directing this ministry, and I just retired the 1st of June. Mission encouraged me to do that, and I wasn't too excited about that, but I thought, well, why not? You know, I can still do what I've been doing. And so even though I'm retired and the church, we've turned the ministry over to a local church, I'm going to come back and do some tutoring and help out and be a part of that ministry, even though I'm not directly involved in the leadership anymore. But ESL, it's one of those unique opportunities, one of those unique ministries, really, that God has used in a lot of places in the world. And it's opened up amazing doors to share the gospel. And I wish I had time to share some stories of people who have come through our program. Since 2001, we've had a little over 2,300 students in our classes from about 32 countries of the world. And so it's just amazing how God has brought this together and has kept it going. And I've had a wonderful staff of 22 people who are all volunteers who helped me in this ministry. And so God is blessed. It's been a lot of work, but it's been a lot of fun too. And we have potluck dinners twice a year, and some of the international food is just fabulous. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And we get the real good stuff. And our students just really take good care of us. So I thank you for supporting me and my family over the years. And I'm going to keep going and doing what I'm doing, and maybe do some other things too. It's amazing when I announced that I was going to retire, you get all kinds of suggestions of things you should do. Whole list of them. I thought, good grief, I can't do all these things. But anyway, pray for me that God would direct me. And I still, as I said earlier, I want to be involved in the ESL ministry. But there's some wonderful, exciting things that's going on around the world. And, you know, a lot of them I can still do from Waxhaw, North Carolina. So if you're ever down in Charlotte or Waxhaw, look me up. I'm in the phone book, and I'd love to have coffee with you and share with you some of the things that God is still doing. And but thanks again for your prayers and support. It's been great, and let's keep running the race that God has laid out before us, and keep being witnesses for Him, because God is good, and He gets better every day that we walk with Him. And I just praise God for that. So thank you so much. Love you guys. Wish I could give you all a hug, but you know, some guys don't like hugs. But anyway, take care, and the Lord bless.
Where's Doug? Doug, can you come up here for a second, Bill, before you sit down? I'm going to have Doug's. For those who don't know, Doug's head of the mission committee, and so Doug, would you pray for Bill?
And I sure will.
You want to grab the mic and.
Father God, we thank you so much for Bill's presence here and for your presence too, Lord. We just know that you honor this man who has given his life to you and to the peoples of this world, and his outreach has been tremendous. Lord, we just want to continue to send our support for him and our love for him, as well as ask for you to guide him in the ways that you would have him travel in safety and in sureness. Expressing your word and your love to others, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity for him to be here, and we just ask you to continue to bless him. And we ask this in the name of our Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Okay, so so this morning what we're going to be doing, we're going to be getting into 1 Timothy. And so as we have done with each one of Paul's letters, as we get into it, we'll spend the time reading the letter. In fact, actually, it's within 1 Timothy that we even see Paul say, this is what you should do, is gather together and read the letters, read the scriptures. I want to kind of give a little bit of a... what this is, what Timothy is, and or who Timothy is, and but what in particular what the letter is and why it's important to us. We are going to do a couple different things this morning. Rather than preaching a message on any of these things, primarily, I've got a video that I want to show you. I've talked about the Bible Project, and I thought this is probably one of the better ones to demonstrate what they do with the Bible Project. So we'll get to that in a second. But starting with 1 Timothy, the letter, 1 Timothy, and then we have 2 Timothy, and we also have Titus. They're all kind of blocked together. These are called the pastoral epistles. So we just got done with what are commonly known as the prison epistles, meaning these are letters that Paul was writing to the various churches, such as Colossae, which we just finished. And some time has passed now, and we're getting into where Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus. Which, of course, you know, we have the letter to the Ephesians. But he sent Timothy there because, well, there's problems in Ephesus. Now, if you read Ephesians, you see glimpses of these problems, but these problems have persisted, they have magnified, they have grown to quite the extreme. In fact, there's an interesting contrast that happens in 1 Timothy where Paul immediately gets out of the gate. The reason he's sending Timothy there, he trusts Timothy to do this. Paul's, by the way, he's getting on in age, and he's a little, shall we say, occupied in a prison cell. And so, yeah, he can't exactly get there. So he's sending Timothy. Timothy is somebody, remember who Timothy is. Timothy was found by Paul. He's raised up in the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. There was a great deal of promise in Timothy to do what Paul is been called to do. So while Paul has many men that you would call his disciples, Timothy is, it's more like a son when it comes to Paul. In fact, he addresses him as such. And while Paul does that with the church in general, calling the churches that he helped plant or equip, he would call them my children. But when he says it about Timothy, there's something much more intimate about this. In fact, there's a common phrase that's used within discipleship, and that's the Paul-Timothy relationship. And that's the idea is that while you might have multiple different people you might pour into in a discipleship kind of way, every now and then, God gives you, either you're the Timothy or you're the Paul. I've shared many a time my personal relationship with Doug West, for many years, that's exactly the way it was with Doug. When I called Doug, I wasn't just, oh yeah, that's Mike Sprague, I worked with him at some point in time, but there was this intimate relationship that he raised me up in Christ, and what that means. And so the pastoral epistles were written, if we're going to go in the presumed chronological order, 1 Timothy and Titus were probably written about the same time. They're very close together. And then there's a follow-up with 2 Timothy. And so we'll be doing them in that order, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. Today is just the focus on 1 Timothy. Timothy is going into Ephesus. He is he's about to take on the role of pastor. Now, there's a couple different words that are used through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And often what happens is it just kind of depends on their context as to what word gets used, but they're all usually the same word. So this primary word is elder or overseer. And so Paul uses the term overseer in the context of what most churches use the word elder, whereas he uses the word elder, or I should say it's translated elder more often when it's talking about Timothy specifically, and that is in the role of pastor, because an elder is a pastor, or at least it's a gifting of eldership. And so when we hear those words, just understand that overseer are usually the men that are from within the church that are to help direct the church in terms of doctrine. And then when he uses the word elder in context of Timothy, he's talking about this role of pastor. Timothy's going into a tricky situation. There are some older men who have been part of the church for quite some time, but they have drifted. In fact, the word that gets used quite often is they have swerved. And they've swerved away from sound doctrine. Instead, Paul immediately talks about it in chapter 1. They've gone into different doctrine. And they've devoted themselves, and this is a strong word, devoted themselves to myths and genealogies. They're reading in between the lines of places like Genesis, and even taking the words of Jesus himself completely out of context, and they're teaching these things. And what Paul's reminder to Timothy is, you're there to bring people back to the Word, to spend time in the Word for what the Word actually says. Don't look for, another phrase that gets used later on is silly things. In fact, we just got done with, there was another blood moon, and I think every time we approach a blood moon, if you know the stages of the moon, there's inevitably an uproar about, oh, don't you know all the things that, you know, are associated? No, they're not. Okay, so stop doing that. So stop looking to the stars when we actually have the answer right here. And it's pretty clear. And even Jesus talks about this, right? Signs and wonders. Okay, and we get fascinated with these things. So Timothy's been charged to come in. So the letter to Timothy is it's a personal letter. It is a manual of sorts, because it really is. These are all things Timothy knows. There's nothing in this letter that I believe Timothy doesn't know, but Paul wants to encourage, to exhort him, and to remind him this is the job at hand. The job at hand is to take those who have swerved with these people and bring them back. And there's a whole selection in the video that we're going to watch. It's going to talk about some of those individuals. So part of the letter is a how-to pastor kind of a letter. There is a phrase that gets commonly, there's a lot of phrases actually, a lot of verses that get plucked out of 1 Timothy to apply to a lot of different things that I'm not going to say it's heresy. I'm not going to say it's out of context to the worst degree, but it's definitely, we apply things interestingly with that. For instance, don't let anyone look down on your youth. This is a verse of any youth ministry has eventually brought up. This is not specifically talking about just being young or being a high schooler and whatnot, but it's literally saying there are older men in this church who know nothing, and everybody listens to them because they're older. just because you're young, you're in basically what Paul's saying is you're going to be up against it. That's just all there is to it. People are going to immediately at face value discount you because of this. So don't let that happen. He's actually charging Timothy to be bold, is what he's saying. It's not just because he's young versus old. It's get in there and get the job done. Okay, and so there is this how-to pastor aspect of 1 Timothy. There is also a how-to church aspect, as in up to this point in time, there is no manual. There is no job description of the pastor. There is no job description of the church other than preach the gospel, right? And that the whole goal, in fact, 1 Timothy is just full of this is what you do in spite of what all these other people seem to think they'd be doing. And to stay away from these ideas and these notions that there are other things to talk about. We have plenty to talk about in Jesus all by himself. Why do we have to add to that? And so even the idea of how does a church work? There are controversial moments. In 1 Timothy, go figure, Paul wrote it. So now I say controversial because they don't match with our culture today. And I'm going to just tell you right now, I don't care about our culture today in comparison to what Paul is actually talking about. Because what happens is culture tries to villainize what the things that Paul is talking about. And again, it's probably one of the reasons why I want to play the video that we're going to play because by the way, the Bible Project, this is coming out of Western Seminary and Multnomah Bible, it's a collaboration. The whole thing is written by a collaboration of multiple scholars, and it's incredibly well done, especially in the amount of time frame that they do it. But there are things like, for instance, okay, I'm just going to throw a couple of them out here. I don't allow women to speak. You know, and immediately the cackles go up, and it's like, oh, it's what? And then there's some women who are like, amen, I don't want to. And, you know, and so, no, we get it torn out of context. It's not just any women, it's particular women. He names a couple of false teachers in this. In fact, he kind of right out of the gate names a couple of them. And I think that's important that we do. There are false teachers, and I've named some from up here, and I'll probably name more as we go through this. And the reality is that these things need to be called out. And so we have things like that, and people get all worked up over it. Don't read it in its context. It's one of the reasons why I do enjoy going through the whole scripture one breath, right? Now, something real quick, just so that before we're going to go into the video here in a minute, we have, so Kevin, you got that. So Mick and Kevin, if you would like, now, like normally when we read the scripture, what we have is we have a, go ahead guys, we have this is 1 Timothy in the ESV. If you would like one, just raise your hand. The whole point of it is that it gives you something to scribble on if you would like to. It's just the ESV. There's no notes or anything like that. The other thing that we're doing this time around, we just got a small handful of them, and they're out in the foyer. They're not required. They're just if you're interested. And I've talked about them before, but this is being done by Crossway, that it's a journal. And so it has 1 and 2 Timothy, and it has Titus in there, and then every other page is blank. So the idea would be that you can take notes next to the scripture there. So those books are out there, and there's a small cost to those just to recoup that. But if you're interested in one of those, make sure you grab one. And that's just, again, that's just to, as we walk through it. Plus, then at the end of the day, when we get through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, you'll have your own commentary, right? Things that you picked up on. And so with that, what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and I'm going to play this video. It's not super short, so it's not horribly long either, but just be ready. But if you've taken a look at, we have the book over there, but if you've taken a look at the Bible Project, the whole point is that they've taken each of the letters and they've drawn them out to kind of sketch out what the letter is about. And so with the video, what they do is it's being drawn while they're talking about the different sections. And there's quite a few different minor themes that happen and little nuances that happen within 1 Timothy that, quite frankly, if you're not aware of them, you're going to miss them. And they're really just really good nuggets of things to hold on to. So why don't we go ahead and I would highly recommend if you go to the BibleProject.com you can see all the videos, and there's quite a bit of other resources there. And spend some time there, especially if it's a letter that you've always had some questions about. It's a really good chance that somewhere in the dialogue that they'll hit on that. So what we have in 1 Timothy is a letter written to a young man who has been trained by Paul, who is Paul feels is ready. In fact, that's the whole goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is to replace yourself. It's not just simply to replicate. Often we think it's just simply replicating. No, the idea would be that somebody would carry on. The idea is that in a normal discipleship relationship where you have the rabbi and the disciples, there comes a point in time in the relationship where the rabbi turns to his lead disciple. They usually were there based on age. He looks at the lead disciple and he says, I have taught you everything that I have, so now go and do likewise. Which, of course, if we go to the Great Commission, this is exactly what Jesus does. He turns to his disciples and says, go. Now Paul has turned to Timothy. Timothy has seen everything. They've been to Ephesus together. They've been all sorts of places together. Timothy's seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the indifferent. And now it's time for him to go. And as he goes, Ephesus now could hold up a sign, perhaps, that says, under new management. And so with that, I'm going to now read 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, prejudicers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God of which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wager a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, and do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves as a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, and I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to believe or behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar, a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, the mystery of the godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with a thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Now, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gifts you have, which have been given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, do not rebuke an old man, but encourage him as you would a father, a younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even when she lives. Command these things as well, so they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for their relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation and having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from one house to from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that they may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good work are conspicuous, and even that that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own master as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service and believers are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up and with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothes and with all the things, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and perceive themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives you all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is the testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. One of those key words that happens all throughout the letter is this word entrusted. You could also use the word appointed, is to say, and that's really what a servant is. A servant is one who has been given a great responsibility. And that's Timothy. But we read this, and we can read it from two points, right? We can read it with, okay, what is Paul saying to Timothy? But the bigger question is, then what's he saying for us? And that's what we're going to be walking through when we go through 1 Timothy and Titus and 2 Timothy and just exactly what is this whole thing, this church thing supposed to be about. And let's not swerve. I visited two different churches. Nice churches, nice people, good pastors. But then I listened to the message and it wasn't that they taught anything wrong. It's that they didn't teach anything. 40 minutes of, are you going to get somewhere? This is exactly what Paul's charging Timothy, is to go and preach the word for the sake of the word. Quit bringing in the culture into it, because what Jesus has given us is good. So that's where we're going to be going with that. We're going to transition now into communion. And you stop and you think about this one too for communion. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, it says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And when we come to the communion table, we need to understand that's exactly what's transpired here. This is the demonstration, the picture of the mediation that's happened between us. I mean, Paul says it how many different times, especially in 1 Timothy. He's bringing charges against people who are doing all the wrong things. And what does Paul say? I was one of them. I used to be that. Right? And that is the heart of the gospel at the end of the day, is to say, this is what God has done. And in order to recognize what God has done, I have to recognize what I have done. And what I have done, what I have contributed, and it is absolutely worthless. It's absolutely 100% Him. And so when we come to the table, in fact, there we have Paul talking about communion in 1 Corinthians. And there's a church that sounds a lot like Ephesus. They've gotten some interesting ideas and they've gotten some interesting practices that have absolutely nothing to do with what was ever taught. They've allowed either traditions or senseless arguments or genealogies or whatever to creep in and dictate how things would be. And that actually was affecting the communion table itself. And so as we come to the table, let us remember exactly what the table is. First, we have the bread. Now, Jesus, while having a Passover meal with the disciples on the verge of going to the cross, he takes that bread and he says, "This is my body." Now, this is a very important thing. We stop and we think about all of those things that can mean. Bread is so important throughout the scripture. And we go all the way back to the Exodus, the actual salvation of God's people out of Egypt. And what is it that's provided for them? It's manna. It's bread. Right? And so here at this table, he picks up the bread that would represent that very bread. He says, "This is the thing that kept..." kept the people alive. He says, "Now it's me." And so he says, "This is my body." And he asks them to take it. Because there's this exchange that's taking place. There's this moment where he says, "You know what? If you were to stand before my Father right now, you do not understand the damage that would incur." And so he says, "Now you go with my body instead. And I'm going to take your body where it actually needs to go." And then he turned around and he took the cup. And in the same way, and in here, this case, it's the blood. And again, let's go back to that moment in Egypt. I mean, before the Passover, you have the Nile. The Nile, amongst the Egyptians, the Nile was known as the river of life. All life came from it. And so what did God do? God demonstrated, no, I'll show you where life is from. Life comes in the blood, and the blood is mine. And so then at that Passover, the instructions were simple. You take the spotless lamb, oh, that beautiful picture of Jesus. And you take the blood of that lamb and you spread it across the doorpost. It's kind of like the crossbeam of a cross, isn't it? And you spread that over, and so then when death comes, it will pass over your homes. You are protected by the covenant of the blood. It's the blood that saves. And so he offers the cup in the same way. He says, this is my blood. This is a new covenant. This is new, not old. This is something different. This is a new promise, a new arrangement. It's no longer about, as Timothy will be dealing with in Ephesus, it's no longer about what you eat. It's not about the law. It's about the promise that's found in Christ and Christ alone. This table is for one type of person, the person who belongs to him, who knows that what is represented at this table is a purchasing agreement. He purchased us. And if that's you, you come to this table. If you don't know him that way, then I would say know him that way. There's no mystery that needs to still be unraveled. It has been shared. To trust in him, to know that he has gone to the cross, that he has conquered sin and death, he has paid the price, so that not only can we be forgiven, but we can know the Father, know our Creator. So I invite you to just take a moment. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come forward. Don't rush to the table. Don't treat this table as, communion, got to get that done. But stop and just say, Lord, if there's anything in me that needs to be left here and not taken to the table, let that be left. And then come. You come to the table and you remember what it is that Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for, Lord, I thank you for having Bill here this morning. And Lord, the ministry that has taken him so many places, and we stop and we think of Paul and Timothy, and Lord, it's no different. The life of the minister, the life of the missionary, the life of those who are in ministry, it's go where you send us. And Father, I pray that would be true for all of us as believers as a whole, that Lord, there is no mistake made where we are today. Lord, this is where you have sent us. Let us be the people that you've called us to be. We thank you for this time of communion, Lord. I thank you for the promise that is demonstrated here, the promise that has been made, has been fulfilled. And Lord, we remember this until we get to sit at the table with you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So, I hope that this week, do this for this week. Spend some time in 1 Timothy. I mean, it's only 6 chapters, right? So read it daily. And as we get ready to go into it, and we'll hit the ground running next week with chapter 1. But spend some time there. And again, there's those journals back there. And you know, if you don't have the $5, don't worry about it. Just take a book. Just hope your week is a week that's filled with wherever you. I mean, I'm trying to register that song. If you didn't catch the little thing at the bottom there, it's one of Dustin's. I just stop and I think, okay, so that's who we are. That's what we are, and who he is, and what we're supposed to do in relation to that. So I that's my prayer. That's it. Be that, and we'll if we don't see between now and next week, again Wednesday noon. Hey. We got air conditioning, Wednesday at noon, and if we don't see you between now and then, we'll see you next Sunday.